A Heart Touched by Grace, an exposition of Psalm 30. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 27th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray that as we come to your word, that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and cause it to come alive in us. Lord, I pray that they would be more than just words on a page. I pray that they would be more than words in a book from long ago, but they would be living words. As you communicate your truth to us, as you give us direction about how we're supposed to live and want us to mark us as your people. Lord, I pray that we might be found faithful in living the gospel. Lord, it's my prayer that you would be our teacher now in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when you think of being a Christian? When you go to define it or try to understand what does it mean to be a Christian, what is it that comes to your mind? How do you think about it? How do you define it? Do you define it in terms of what you believe or in terms of how you live? In other words, is it a matter to you, being Christian, is it about doctrine or is it about practice? Or is it both? Or is it both and? It's what you believe, it's how you act, how you live, and a whole lot more. I want to suggest that it's the latter. It's a combination of what you believe and how you live, but also who you are or what you are. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is that great sermon that Jesus gave to His disciples, His learners, His followers. And He was saying to them, in effect, here's what I expect of you. This is what life in My kingdom is all about. If you're a follower of Mine, this is what I expect of you. Now, the interesting thing in that sermon is He talks to them about how they're supposed to live and wants to mark them, He begins by dealing with character issues. The Beatitudes are all about character. Blessed are the meek and so forth. He's talking about this is who you are. And then, because this is who you are, this is how you act. And so as He moves through the sermon, He moves from what you are to what you do. So being a Christian is all of that. It is about what you believe, but it's also about who you are and how you live and how you reflect that or how you live that out. We seek to live the Christian life together. But one of the dangers is that we need to be careful about the way we define things. And we better be careful not to define it solely in terms of what we do, because our faith is much more than that. Too many times when people want to talk about being a Christian, they give you their list. Well, I do this, this, and this, and I don't do this, this, and this, and that classifies me as Christian. Well, that can be helpful, but it can also be harmful. Because it can neglect a whole section of what it means to be Christian. It begins with who we are. Then it issues in how we live. Because being a child of God, being a Christian, acting in faith and giving ourselves to Christ is something that touches the whole of our being. Our behavior, our attitudes, our perspective, our worldview, everything is touched by our faith and every aspect of our life is affected. A Christian is one who has been touched by the grace of God and wonderfully transformed into a new creation. Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and everything's become new. There is to be this radical transformation in us. There's to be that difference that can be seen in us. We are to be different from the world around us. They should look at us and our attitudes and our actions and what we believe and all of that and say, I don't really understand that because it's so different from the way I see the world. It's so different from the way I behave. A Christian is one who's been touched by the grace of God, and that touch is then evidenced in the way they live. We're told that we must be born again and we must be born from above. Psalm 29 tells us that a true worshiper of God is one who sees God in the common, in the ordinary, and the everyday. The person who's really been changed and been given the mind and heart of Christ is the kind of person that looks at the world around them and looks at their circumstance in life, and somehow they see the hand of God in it all when other people don't see it at all. Tonight I want us to look at Psalm 30. Because we're going to find other characteristics about the heart that's been touched by grace. Psalm 30, we're going to begin in verse 1. This is another of David's psalms. We're told that it was written for the dedication of the temple. Now that's a little bit confusing because David didn't build the temple. Solomon did. You remember? David wanted to build the temple, but God says, you're not going to. You got blood on your hand. Another is going to build it. But David did gather the materials, and maybe David wrote this at the time he gathered the materials because David knew the temple was going to be built. There was no question about that. And perhaps he wrote it then. I don't know. Sometimes this title kind of muddies the water. We can get caught up in that and really miss the message as we're trying to put it in its context. It seems as you read the psalm that it indicates a time of great sickness and God's gracious healing of David. But again, it's hard to find that place in his life when we read the biographical materials that the Scripture gives us. It's hard to find the point to say this psalm obviously was written during this period. We're piecing it together as we read through and as we hear him talk about the Lord delivering from the pit and so forth, that it must have been God's gracious deliverance in a time of great sickness, but we're not told specifically how, when, where. So we're left to speculate about that. While we're not able to pinpoint it, I think it's clear what David is saying. I'm convinced that he's providing us some insight into the heart that's been touched by God's grace. Let's look together beginning at verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restore me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Here is a heart that has been touched by grace. Here is a heart that has experienced God's touch, and he's gone from death to life. He's gone from darkness to light. Everything has changed. Everything is different. If we walk through it, I want to look at some characteristics of the heart that's been affected, that's been touched by God's grace. Things that ought to be reflected in our own experience. First, in verse 1 down through verse 3, the heart touched by grace consistently acknowledges the grace and the goodness of God. One of the ways you know your heart has been touched, one of the ways you know that you have been transformed, is you consistently give thanks to God for His kindness, His grace, His mercy extended to you. David begins with a shout of praise. I will exalt the Lord. The word exalt means to lift up, to praise, to extol. The verb implies that this is something that is intense and intentional. It's something that he meant to do. It's something that he is focused on. He is determined to do it. And it's driven by an awareness that God has delivered him. You have lifted me out of the depths. The word lift is a word that would be used, a common word for drawing a bucket up out of a well. So it brings to mind an image of something that's way down, something that is far down in darkness. You lifted me up from the depths. You lifted me from Sheol, verse 3. Now back in Psalm 28, David referred to the pit as the abode of the dead. So what David is saying in this passage is, Lord, I was on death's door. I was entering a time of sickness that I just believed was going to be the end of it. I had one foot in the grave. I know that I was very near death, but You in grace and mercy heard my cry. You drew me up. You lifted me up. You raised me up to give me life. So David's acknowledging if it were not for the grace of God, he was without hope. One of the ways you know that you've been touched by the grace of God is you're keenly aware that apart from Him and His grace, you're nothing. Apart from Him and His grace, you're not going to make it. You'll have no peace. You'll have no strength. There'll be no victory except for the hand and the blessing of God. David said he would exalt God because he reached down and delivered him from death's door. I called to You for help, and You healed me. Let me ask you a question. It's a question that I had to ask myself as I was working my way through this passage, as I was trying to deal with this. Do we think of sickness in these terms? David says, I was sick. I was at the point of death. I was at death's door, but You, God, lifted me up. You, God, delivered me. Now, sure, you and I on Wednesday night have this long list of people that we pray for. We do pray for the sick because we believe God does hear prayer, and I'm grateful for that. And you and I do think in those terms on Wednesday night, on Sunday evening, on Sunday morning in Sunday school in the worship service. We think in terms of God makes people well. But I mean in everyday life, when you're mingling with coworkers, when you're talking with your family, are you consciously aware and do you think in terms of, I was sick, but God raised me up? Because too often we think and say, well, I'm glad I got to the doctor because he gave me this antibiotic and it really did the job. Did the antibiotic do the job? Yes and no. The antibiotic did the job, but if God hadn't wanted it to do the job, you never would have gotten well. Whether it's direct or indirect, healing, life, is the gift of God's hand. And David's acknowledging that. David's making no bones about it. It's God who raised me up. Do we think of it in those terms? One of the evidences that we've been touched by grace and that we're consciously aware of God's grace and God's presence on a regular basis in practical ways is that we think of all of life in the terms of it's God doing something. It's God being involved. And so we're grateful and we express that gratitude for God's working in our life. Everyday life, just common, ordinary, day in and day out. Second, in verse 4, down through verse 5, the heart that has been touched by grace recognizes both the severity and the sweetness of God's presence. Look at 4 and 5. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. See, far too often our understanding of God's too shallow. Too often our understanding of God is limited. Because we think in terms of when things are happening in our life and in our circumstances that are good, we're grateful God's at work. But when things are bad or rotten or horrible or going the wrong way, you know, boy, the devil's really working on me. Well, I have to remind you what Martin Luther said. Even the devil is God's devil. Either God's in control or He's not in control. And if God is in control, if God is sovereign, then He's in all things, good and bad. And so I think David is acknowledging the severity and the sweetness of God's presence. Too often we think of God's presence only in the terms of God blessing and doing great and wonderful things, and I'm so happy what the Lord is doing, but I need to remind you what the Scripture says. Our God is a consuming fire. It's still a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we've got a good picture of God, if we've got a well-rounded picture of God, if we've got a biblical picture of God, He is good and gracious and kind and wonderful and supportive and all of that, but He's also holy and just. And therefore He deals with sin. And the life of the believer and the life of the unbeliever. David does call on the people to join him in praise, not because God has been gracious to David, but because it is his nature to be gracious. He's also making a spiritual statement about God's character. It's not some detached observation about life. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, that may sound like into each life a little rain must fall, but David's not just suggesting that sometimes life's good and sometimes life's bad. He's not just talking about the normal ups and downs of life. He's talking about the favor and the disfavor of God. It's David's conviction that God's favor outweighs his disfavor for his people. But we have a shallow, limited view of God if we don't see sometimes as His people we experience His disfavor. Because God is not pleased with sin wherever He finds it. Even when He finds it in the life of His people. And there are times He comes on us in judgment. There are times He comes against us because of our wickedness. And there are times we feel His displeasure. Because that's the way fathers are. Fathers are loving and gracious and kind. And you can joke and have fun. But there's a line you don't cross. The same is true with your Heavenly Father. Oh, He's loving. He's kind. He's gracious. But it's a very shallow view of God that says, you know what, I can't wait till I get to heaven because I'm just going to jump up in His lap and it's going to be so sweet. Every time somebody came into the presence of the living God in Scripture, they fell dead away because they were overwhelmed with a sense of His holiness and His power. So there's both the severity and the sweetness of His presence. There are times I don't want to be in the Lord's presence. Just being honest with you. Because there are times when there are things in my life I don't want to face Him. Because He's going to make me deal with some things I'd rather not deal with. He's going to make me see some things I'd rather not see. He's going to force me to admit some things I just soon not admit. But because He's gracious, He does that to me. Because God loves me, He doesn't allow me to continue in my sin without bringing me to my senses, without correction and rebuke. Because He's not in my life to make me happy, but rather to make me holy. And real joy can only come through my being what He created me to be and to experience Him for who He is. And sometimes that means I see His frowning countenance, the countenance, not just His smiling face. There are those Christians who suffer greatly And sometimes they suffer greatly for long periods of time. And when that happens, I think you have to look beyond that suffering to eternity. Reminds me of reading Peter, and Peter says, you know, living in this life, sometimes you have to go through light, momentary affliction. Which sounds like, you know, sometimes if you're going to live for the Lord, it's going to be a little difficult, folks. Put the words in context of what Peter was saying. Peter was writing to a group of folks who were being dispersed because of persecution. Persecution in your mind and my mind, because of where we live and because of our context, is there are people that aren't Christians and they say mean, nasty things about us. There are people who don't love the Lord and they want to keep the Bible out of school, and we're persecuted because of that. That's nothing compared to what other believers have faced throughout the history of the church. And it's nothing compared to what they were facing when Peter says, okay, so you got some light momentary affliction. You know what was happening when he wrote that? Christians were being taken to the Roman forums and tossed out with wild animals while they were ripped apart to the cheers of the crowd for entertainment. Nero had taken believers and drove them on stakes, covered them in tar, and set them on fire to light dinner parties for the enjoyment of the crowd. Light, momentary affliction. In light of the glory that is to come. Harry Ironside, who pastored for many years the Moody Church in Chicago, tells the story of his father who was dying. His father suffered for a long period of time with intense pain. A longtime friend came to see him, and bending down over him, he said, John, you're suffering terribly, aren't you? To which he replied, I'm suffering more than I thought was possible for anyone to suffer and still live. But one sight of his blessed face will make up for it all. That's a heart that's been touched by grace. That can say in the worst possible time, in the worst possible moments, under the worst pain you can imagine, it'll be worth it when I see His face. It'll be worth it when I'm in His presence. Third, in verse 6 down through verse 10, the heart that's been touched by grace is quick to repent and seek mercy and cleansing. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. David says, I was standing tall when things were good. I was confident and certain of my abilities, of my position, and I took it for granted. But God in mercy shook my world, so that I was dismayed. The word dismayed means to be terrified, shaken, or disturbed. David fell into the trap of trusting himself, and God graciously showed him otherwise. And what did he do when he found out? What did he do when God shook his world? He cried out for mercy in verse 8. To the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Because my answer would be yes, if need be. David understood that too. How do I know that? Because of what he says next. He didn't say, what profit is there in my death? If I should go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will they tell of your faithfulness? Of course not, so you need to raise me up. That isn't what he did. He said, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. Be my helper. David was acknowledging his arrogance. The arrogance of thinking he was complete and confident and able in himself. And he cried that God would be merciful to him. A heart that's been touched by grace is characterized by confession, not excuses. David acknowledges sin and he sought God's forgiveness. And finally, in verses 11 and 12, the heart that's been touched by grace rejoices in God's gracious work on his behalf. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You've turned my wailing into dancing. You've exchanged my sackcloth, my mourning clothes, for clothes of gladness and joy. In light of what God had done, David said, I cannot be silent. You see what David is saying? David, writing this psalm in response to God's deliverance at a time of great physical pain and suffering and sickness, when he thought he was dying, God raised him up, and David didn't have to work up a song of praise. It was the natural result of recognizing the work of God. He could not be silent. He could not help but sing. Such is the heart of one who's been touched by God's gracious hand. It will consistently acknowledge the grace and goodness of God. It will recognize both the severity and the sweetness of God's presence. It will be quick to repent and seek mercy and cleansing, and will rejoice in God's gracious work on his behalf. You and I are called to a life of joy, a life of hope, a life of faith. That's God's gift to us. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.